Number 5, Acts chapter number 5. Begin reading in just a few moments, beginning at verse 17, and we'll read all the way down through verse number 29. That's Acts chapter 5. And don't forget, we are looking forward and excited to have the Agape Feast next Sunday, immediately following the morning worship service, and invite everyone to come be a part of that. It's a time where we celebrate God's love for us. I think oftentimes at Valentine's, widows, widowers, and those that have never don't have a companion, or maybe a young person that doesn't have a boyfriend or girlfriend, they kind of feel left out during the Valentine's Day celebration. And so we have focused it here at Sharon Baptist Church on not that kind of love, although there's nothing wrong with focusing on that kind of love. We want to focus on the agape love, the truest and highest form of love that God has for us, and we in turn ought to have for him as well. So you come be a part of that, and we promise you this after a little bit of eating, we'll have a devotion, a mini message, and then we'll be on our way. So you come and be a part of that. And again, we invited the junior churches and the bus ministers to come with us. So as you're willing and able to do so, as you come into the fellowship hall, we're going to ask you if you'd be willing to pair up with one or two or perhaps even three of the bus children and those children that come without parents. Amen. We want that to be a time of where you get to know them and they get to know you, and we share God's love with them. Amen. And then in turn, us as well. And just remember this as you do that, they're not your children. Amen. So you want to love them and care for them, and you know you want to keep an eye on them, but just remember they're not your children, so no spanking them, no putting hands on them. Love them, be a help to them. Amen. We want them to come back next year and be a part of this as well. Amen. So praise the Lord. They weren't raised in your house, they're raised in a different house, and that different house might have different expectations of how we eat and what we eat and when we eat and all kinds of things like that. So you just come be a part of that. Well, in chapter number 4 of Acts, the disciples were in prison after the healing of the lame man. The Bible says they were in prison for this, for preaching through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. On their release, they were told to do this, not to speak at all, or notice these words, teach in the name of Jesus. But after receiving those orders, as any good disciple would do, or perhaps you and I as well, after they received those orders from the council and from the high priest, guess what they did? They went out and did exactly the opposite of what they were told to do. That's the kind of children I'm talking about next week, amen. You just love them in spite of themselves, amen. And so we find that they did exactly what they were told not to do. And the Bible said they continued to, notice these words, fill Jerusalem with the gospel of Christ. Boy, that would be my desire, and I know it's Pastor James' desire, that you and I would fill Hampton Roads with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they did exactly the opposite of what they were told to do. And when they were asked why they did what they did, the Bible said Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. That was the right answer then. Guess what? It's still the right answer today for you and I. Peter and the early disciples understood today that many Christians that don't understand this. And the fact is simply this, that we have to obey God in everything. We are to obey when it's popular. We ought to obey when it's unpopular. We ought to obey when it's convenient. We ought to even obey when it's not convenient for us. And Peter and the disciples understood that they ought always to obey God. You see, obedience is a choice we Christians have to make each and every day. There's not a day that goes by in this pastor's life, and neither in your life, when you don't have to make a choice to be obedient to God. The world, the flesh, and the devil tries to tell us what to say. They try to tell us what to wear. They try to tell us what to watch and what to listen to, even what to read. And guess what? Even to tell us where we ought to go. But every day we need to say to ourselves, under the power of the Holy Spirit of God, we ought to obey God rather than men. You see, obedience is something that the Bible teaches, and we ought to do it voluntarily. Oswald Chambers, a great Christian, said this about obedience. He said, obedience to Jesus Christ is essential, but not compulsory. He said it's essential, but not compulsory. In other words, God doesn't force us to obey him. It's our choice. He'll never force us to come to him for that
precious salvation. He doesn't force you to come to Sunday school. He doesn't force you to come to the morning worship hour or the evening worship hour. Listen, he, much as he desires you to be there, he doesn't force you to come to the Wednesday prayer and Bible study. He doesn't force you to read your Bible and pray as much as he ought to. He doesn't force you to be a witness of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't even force us to live a holy life or even to give a dime in the offering plate. These things I believe we ought to do. I think you ought to do those things. But God does not force you to do any of them. And you can rest assured coming that judgment day, we'll all wish that we had obeyed him and done those things that he has expectation for us to do. You see, God commands us. Then he holds us accountable. God commands us. Then he has an expectation that we will be obedient to him because he asks us to do those things. Let's read here in Acts chapter 5, beginning of verse 17, and then stand as I give respect to the reading of God's word, and then we'll have a season of prayer. I want us to think on this thought this morning, if you haven't figured it out yet. We ought to obey God. We ought to obey God. Notice what the Bible says. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, "Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." Now just stop for a moment here. Put yourself in the position of the Peter and the disciples. Here they were put in prison for preaching and teaching about Jesus Christ. And so now the Bible says that the angel came, angel of the Lord led them out by night and brought them forth out of the prison. But then notice the next words. Now he said, "I brought you out. Now do this. Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of life." Listen, if you were me, or you would be just like them, you're thinking, "My goodness, what? Is there going to be a double miracle here? Are you going to come get me back out of prison again? Because that's just why I went into prison." But listen, they were obedient to the Lord. And notice verse 21. "And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But then the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, 'This prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keeper standing without before the doors, and when we had opened, we found no man with him.' Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. There came one and told them, saying, 'Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people.' And when the captain of the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared of the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set him before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, 'Didn't we straitly command you that you should not teach in his name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us.' Then Peter and the other answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree." Let's pray. Father, we bow our knee and our heart this morning before you. Oh, Father, very humbly we come before you and ask, Father, that you be a help to this pastor as I preach on this subject, that we ought to obey God. Oh, Father, I pray you'll help us to understand the meaning of obediences and the consequences of our disobedience. Oh, Father, I pray before it's too late for someone here this morning, Father, you would bring them to the point of repentance in their life. And, oh God, they would become obedient to you. Oh, Father, I pray for the one that's here this morning that might not know Christ as their personal Savior. Oh, Father, that this might be the very morning where they repent of that sin and put their faith in Jesus Christ and become an obedient child of God. Oh, Father, save the lost. Strengthen the believers that are here today. Do a great work amongst us. And Father, when we're done, we'll praise you and give you honor and glory. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Since obedience is such a very important part of our life, I want to look at several things about obedience this morning. Notice, first of all, the principle of obedience. The principle of obedience. You know, we learn a great deal about obedience when we look at the Amalekites in the Old Testament. The Amalekites are very cruel and a very evil nation. For example, when Israel was fleeing from Egypt, they were tired and they were exhausted. And at some point, perhaps because of physical problems, maybe because of exhaustion, they became to have some stragglers. You know how it is if you ever started marching out with a group of people. Some just keep marching on, and those that are tired, maybe they're a little bit weaker than some of the stronger ones, maybe little children, maybe some of the wives, began to fall back and began to have a very wide separation with the nation of Israel's. And the Amalekites took great advantage of these stragglers. They attacked these stragglers. They robbed them and killed them. But what they did in secret, guess what? God saw in the open. And from that point on, God was determined that one day they would pay for the evil deeds that they did to his children. Later on, I believe when God saw the timing was right to take care of them for their horrible deeds that they had done, God gave King Saul a very specific command to wipe them from the face of the earth. Let's look at that command and turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel. It's not going to be on the screen. I want you to follow along in your Bibles this morning. 1 Samuel chapter number 15. Again, this is familiar to many people. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Let's look at verses 2 and 3. Let's notice the command. The command. The Bible said in 1 Samuel 15, beginning in verse 2, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for them in the way, and when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." Quite simply this, God said, the day of reckoning has come. He said, I never have forgotten what Amalek did to the nation of Israel as they left Egypt. And he said, today is the day. He said, I want you to go up against them and wipe that nation off of the face of the earth. You see, they sinned against God and God's people as a nation. Now God was going to make them pay for their sin as a nation. God wasn't so much concerned about the Amalekites' individual sin. God was concerned about a national sin that the Amalekites made against his children, the nation of Israel, as they left Egypt. And that's why God said, utterly destroy all. But here's the problem. Not only with King Saul, but sometimes it's our problem as well. King Saul thought that he was smarter than God. Do you realize there's still people today that believe they are smarter than God? Did you hear about the scientific convention that was held at a lakeside resort? After the first day's proceeding, a mathematician, a physicist, an astronomer, and a molecular biologist hired a boatsman to row them around the lake. And as they sat in the boat, as the boatsman rowed them around that lake, they discussed all kinds of theories and hypotheses and very many perplexing topics. The biologist looked over at the boatman, who was looking at them from the corner of the eye, and that biologist asked him, "What do you think about all these ideas and theories we've been speaking about?" The boatman replied, "I don't understand any of it. Probably that would have been you and I." The astronomer asked him, well, how far he had studied. In other words, how far did you go in school? Well, the boatman said that, to be quite honest with you, I never finished school. As a matter of fact, I can't even read. And then the physicist said, you seem to have wasted your entire life. The boatman just remained silent, continued to row the crew around the lake as they talked. And by the time they were out to the middle of the lake, far from the shore, a sudden storm just whipped up upon them. And the waves started churning and heaving and pushing the boat. All of a sudden, the boat just flipped over. The boatman immediately began swimming to the shore. The scientists began crying out, "Help! Help! We never learned how to swim! We don't know how to swim!" The boatman yelled back as he swam to the safety of the shore, "I hate to say it, but you fellas wasted your entire life!" Amen. Here's the truth.
Many people are just like their scientists. They're wasting their whole life. They wasted their whole life. They're going to waste their entire life because their actions tell us that they think they are smarter than God. God tells them to do something, and they only partially do what God tells them to do. That's what happened to King Saul. So we have the command from God, but then notice the compromise. Notice verse number 8 and verse number 9 of 1 Samuel 15. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatling and of the lambs and all that were good. And notice the next words, and would not utterly destroy them. And would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuge that they utterly destroyed. So we see King Saul received the command from God to utterly destroy the Amalekites. But guess what? King Saul thought he knew better than God, and he decided to only partially obey what God has done. Let me help you this morning. Partial obedience is not obedience. Partial obedience is not obedience. For example, God had commanded some people to destroy all the abominable things in their life, and they've only gotten rid of half or perhaps a third of those things. Let me help you. That is partial obedience. And they saved the King Agags in their life, and because it seems good to them. They thought it was a good thing. They didn't care what God said. They refused to get rid of those things in their life that God told them to get rid of. And I want to say again that partial obedience is not obedience. If God gives a command, he expects an implicit, the entire command to be done in the way that he told us to do that. In fact, here's the truth for you. God is as pleased with partial obedience as he is with total obedience. And I believe this, that I believe that partial obedience just rears the anger of God up even more than total disobedience. Is that in total disobedience, you're saying, I'm just totally rejecting God. I don't care what he has to say. But then when we do partial obedience, we're saying this, well, okay, kind God, I recognize who you are in my life, but you know what? You really are not that important, and I think I know better than you, and I believe it. It could even come into the framework of Christ spewing out the warm water. He word you hot or word you the cold, and he spews out the warm water. Warm water to me speaks of that, our partial obedience, and I believe it sickens God for that. We had the command, we had the compromise, but then notice this. Notice in verse number 28 of 1 Samuel 15, notice the condemnation. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to thy neighbor of thine that is better than thou. Again, just for a moment. Before we look at this passage, put yourself in King Saul. So here is Samuel, the prophet, comes to him and said, listen, because of your disobedience, God is going to rip the kingdom right from out from underneath you. And he said, guess what? By the way, I'm going to give it to a neighbor of yours, which probably irks him. And then he says this, that is better than thou. Man alive, I don't know about you, but you put yourself in that situation and you're thinking, what in the world? Here's the truth for you and I this morning. God will not accept any excuse for disobedience, regardless of how good it may sound. Listen, when King Saul gave his excuse to Samuel, he said, listen, this is the reason why I didn't obey. Here's the truth. God doesn't care about your reason. God doesn't care about your excuses. God's not going to accept any excuses for your disobedience. God will never excuse our sin. I don't care what rhyme or reason you have for him. The truth is, God is never, never, ever excuses our sin. No matter how we try to spin it, no matter how we try to water it down, no matter what we call our sin, guess what? Even if you deny your sin, we know this, that God is not going to excuse your sin.
And what King Saul told Samuel may have sounded reasonable to a man's heart. And if you look at it from a man's point of view, you say, well, that sounds good to me. A lot of things sound good. That doesn't make them true. A lot of things sound good according to the world. That doesn't make them right. A lot of things that we think according to the world, the flesh and the devil, sound good. But in God's eyes, they are wrong. And listen, God does not bless partial obedience. And when Saul chose to disobey God, in actual reality, he was saying this, God, I know what you said, because he did know what he said. And now I know more than you do on this matter. He's saying, God, I heard what you said, but guess what? I believe I know better than you in this matter. And I'm going to spare King Agag and the best of all the livestock because I think it's the best thing to do. Let me help you this morning. Obedience is essential in every area of our life. Think about it this way. If an army is going to be victorious in a battle, the soldiers are going to have to be obedient to those orders that were passed down to them. In a factory, if a factory is going to be a productive factory and make a profit for its owners, the employees are going to have to be obedient to the orders that are given to them by the general foreman. In the highways, if the highways are going to be a safe place to drive, the drivers are going to have to be obedient to the road signs and the speed limits that have been posted for their care and for their protection. If a family is going to be a functional family, the children are going to have to be obedient to their mother and their father, and the wives are going to have to be submissive to their husband, and the husband is going to have to love his wife as much as Christ loved the church. You see, God is displeased with partial obedience. And if you don't understand that, you don't know a thing about what the Bible teaches. Let me illustrate it to you this way. You and I need to be like a lady by the name of Laura Christensen, what she said. She said this, my husband was home with our 3-year-old son, Ben, when the plumber arrived to fix our leaky pipe. As the plumber began to cut a large hole in our family living room, searching for the water leak coming from that area of the roof, Ben watched rather solemnly, then informed the plumber, my mommy is going to be very upset with you when she gets home. Listen, we need to understand this, that God is upset with many Christians because they're not willing to be completely obedient to Him. Obedience matters to God. Obedience is important to God. Look at all those who don't think it is and see how they have messed up their life and just about everything they come in contact with after their disobedience is messed up and they live a life of wreck and ruin being disobedient to God Himself. Understand this morning that God demands our obedience. Deuteronomy 26, I know the context is speaking about the nation of Israel, but the Lord says this day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do thy statutes and judgments, and shalt therefore keep and do them with all thy heart and with all thy soul. That same tenet is spoken about in the gospel accounts as well. Well, we've looked at the principle of obedience, but then notice the promise of obedience. As we think about the promise of obedience this morning, I want us to first of all think about the wondering. A lot of people today who profess to be saved and know Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior are wondering why God is not blessing their lives. I mean, they sometimes audibly say that, and they might say something like this, I don't know why God's not blessing my life. I don't know why I'm not drawing closer to Christ. Why isn't God working in my life like He's working in so-and-so's life and so-and-so's life? John Maxwell tells the story of of a mother that he said this. I heard a story the other day of two boys that were going to school, and they were talking about their families. One boy said that he had figured out a system for getting along with his mom. He said it was simply this, just do what she tells me to do. I do it. I just do what she tells me to do, and I do it. What a thought. Well, obedience is the way. He says, whatever my mama says, I do. We get along great. Listen, that little boy learned a life lesson that a lot of Christians have never learned. They haven't learned this lesson of a complete obedience with Christ.
Roger Staubach, who many of you are well aware of, led the Dallas Cowboys to two world championships, one in 1972 and one in 1978. And he admitted that his position as a quarterback who didn't call the signals was a source of trial in his life. You see, Coach Landry on the sidelines sent in every play. He told Rodgers when to pass, he told him when to run, when to punt, and only in emergency situations was Rodgers allowed to change the play. And if he changed the play, it had better been for the right reason and accomplished what he needed it to do, or else he was in big trouble with the coach. And even though Rodgers considered Coach Landry to be and to have a genius mind when it comes to football and all that goes on with football, understand this. His pride said that he should be able to run the football team, not the coach on the sidelines. Later on in his life, Rodgers would say this. I faced up to the issue of obedience. Once I learned to obey, there was harmony, there was fulfillment, and victory came to the Dallas Cowboys. Well, we have the wondering, but then notice this. We have the wronging. If God were to bless a Christian that was disobedient, it would ultimately send a wrong signal. Kind of like be it like a child who failed his grade in school, not because he couldn't comprehend it. He failed in his grade in school because he didn't study. He didn't take time to study what the teachers had him to do. He was mentally able to do that. He just chose not to do it. And so when he came home to his house, his mom and dad bought him a brand new Xbox game because he failed his grade. You see, you might find some parents today of the millennial generation who are dumb enough to raise their children that way. I can guarantee you what, my children weren't raised that way. If they came home with a failing grade, listen, not alone a whole grade, but just a failing grade, that Xbox was put up in the closet and they were bent over the bed with a belt on their backside till they got things straightened out. I think sometimes, you know, we raise our children in a different manner than the way we were raised. And you look at yourself and say, well, I turned out pretty good. Why are you changing such a good thing? Listen, parents might do that, but let me help you. God the Father never will do that. He'll never bless those that are obedient to his word. And I understand that sometime in God's grace and his mercy, even when you are disobedient to him, he'll give you a little nugget somewhere. And that nugget is an intention to bring conviction upon your heart and then put you back on the straight and narrow path. I know there's been times in my life when I wasn't doing what I should do. And I'm trying to figure out how to do it. I just couldn't figure it out. And I was being disobedient to God. But then God would just send a small nugget of blessing my way to say, see, he said, if you'll be obedient to me, I'll take care of that need deep in your life. But not those who are disobedient to his word. God is generally not going to bless those that are disobedient to his word. In Jeremiah 7 and verse 23, the Bible says, but this thing I command them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people, and walk ye in all my ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. And God, through Jeremiah, is telling the nation, he said, listen, if you'll let me be my God, if you'll walk in my ways, if I have commanded you to do so, he said, it will be well unto you. Listen, it's no difference today as it was given from God to Jeremiah than it is to you and I today. If you want a life that is well with you, you have to walk in complete obedience to God. If you want the blessings of God upon your life, then you need to understand the importance of obeying God, because God the Father is not going to bless a disobedient child of his, just like you won't as well. Well, we looked at the principles of obedience. We understood the promise of obedience. Then notice lastly, the price of disobedience. Notice the dignity in the price of disobedience. I don't care what the liberal socialist tells you. America is living on the blessings of our godly forefathers that founded this nation. And what I mean by that is simply this. God is blessing this great nation of ours because we had forefathers that were obedient to God's word.
Patrick Henry said this in the Trumpet of Voice on page number 3 of that newsletter that he printed. He said this: "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians, not on religion, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And for this very reason, peoples of other faiths have been afforded asylum, prosperity, and freedom of worship here." Boy, aren't you glad to know that we are reaping the benefits of our founding fathers basing this great nation on God's word and the freedom and liberty that we have and can enjoy in Jesus Christ. Not only the dignity, but notice the destruction. You see, one day, God is going to look down on this evil just like he did on the Amalekites, and he's going to say, "That's enough." He's going to look at America and say, "That's enough." And because of the national sin of America, he's going to bring this great nation down to her knees. You might be thinking, "Well, Pastor Dave, how do you know that?" I know that because the Bible teaches that. Jeremiah 12 and verse 17, he says this: "But if they will not obey, I will utterly pluck up and destroy that nation, saith the Lord." And again, I understand the context and know the context, but I believe there's an application today. God is still the same today and yesterday and always will be tomorrow. Paul writes in Romans 2 in verses 8 and 9, "But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteous indignation and wrath and tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile." Well, not only does the Bible teach that great truth, but then notice that biblical truth was also believed by our founding fathers. Thomas Jefferson said this: "And can the liberties of a nation be thought secure when we have removed their only firm basis, a conviction in the minds of the people that these liberties are a gift of God, that they are not to be violated by his wrath? Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and that his justice cannot sleep forever." One day, God's going to say, just like he did to the Amalekites, "Enough is enough." Jedediah Morse, in a sermon he preached, he was a Continental preacher, on April the 25th, the year 1799, said this to his church that was gathered there that day: "To the kindly influence of Christianity, we owe that degree of civil freedom and political and social happiness which mankind now enjoys. Whenever the pillars of Christianity shall be overthrown, our present republican forms of government and all the blessings that flow from them must fall with them." You see, not only did our founding fathers believe it, but the Bible taught it as well. Let me close with this illustration. There was two fishes that were swimming in a lake, and they saw a piece of meat dangling there, right in front of them. The younger fish darted toward it, had his mouth wide open. The older fish cried out, "Stop, stop! You can't see it, but there's a hook inside that meat. It's connected to an invisible line to a pole outside of the water. There's a man holding that pole, and if you eat that meat, that hook will catch you in the jaw, and the man will pull you out of the water. He will cut you open with a knife, roast you on a fire, and eat you. Then he'll throw the rest of you to his cat to be dinner as well." The young fish put the brakes on it, shut his mouth, and two of them just swam away. But when the young fish was alone, he began to think to himself, "Let me just investigate for myself to see whether these claims are true." He went back to where that meat was dangling there in the water. He swam around it. He went above it. He went below it. He swam as far as he could, making ever widening circles around that luscious worm that was hanging there for him. And after a long search, he came to a decision. He said, "I look far and I look wide. I haven't found a sight of a man, a pole, a knife, a fire, or a cat. In fact, there is no trace of anything outside of this water that me and my fishy friends live in. There must just be part of a story. It must just be a made-up story." So guess what? He went back to the meat and he ate it. As soon as he ate that meat, the hook caught in his jaw and he felt himself being yanked up out of the water. He looked very quickly. Guess what? He saw a pole. He saw a man. He saw a knife. But to that point, guess what? His knowledge was totally useless. One day, everybody is going to realize that their obedience to God is essential. But guess what? Just like that fish, their knowledge will come too late to do any good for them. Today, that knowledge can be a help to you if you're willing to act upon this knowledge. What is it that God is asking you to utterly destroy in your life? What King Agag is God speaking to your heart about this very moment? Are you willing to destroy King Agag? King Saul wasn't. And look what happened. What a price he paid. Well, we find that Peter says, we ought to obey God rather than men. I hope and pray they'd be willing to kill King Agag in your life and be willing to obey God rather than men. Let's pray.